Okay, I didn't run everybody off. I don't think I have any announcements for Joe, other than please pray for him while he's away, and Joe Hinra and their family. They might have a little enjoyment and relaxation. Safe travels. Remember, Joe will be back in the pulpit on the 29th of August, Sunday morning, and we'll be back in the book of James. So before we start, let's have a moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary, and we'll get started. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study your word, and we pray as we concentrate on your word, the Holy Spirit would instruct us regarding the things we are about to study. And we lift these prayers in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's go back a couple points and pick up where we left off in the faith rest points. Hebrews, yes. Okay, let's get started. Hebrews 4:11 commands us to be diligent to enter this rest. 13, prayer is linked with faith rest. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're just reading over a couple points we ended with at the first session. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:11 and 12 tells us that like Paul, need to learn how to be content in every circumstance. In Philippians 4:13, Paul said that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That applied to Paul, and it applies to us as well. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Another one of the dreaded principles for you. Fear is the opposite of reciprocal love. You can't love God if you don't trust him. If you can't trust him, how can you love him? You can trust God with your life. You got to think about this now. You can trust God with your life, but you can't seem to trust him with the little things within your life. That is something that people don't even stop and think about. You trust him with your eternal future, but you can't trust him with the little things to handle those every day. Another principle, using the faith rest drill is how you put your trust in God. Claim a promise, a doctrinal rationale, and you move on. There you go. You're putting your trust in God. There's nothing more for you to do. We said that back over here. The way to get there is by faith, trusting in him and his word. When we enter this rest, we stop working and start waiting on the Lord. So try to remember that this week. You can trust God with your life, but can you trust him with the little things in your life? Principle, we must conquer our fears, and we do that by going to the promises and the doctrines in God's word, and that is what calms you down, and that is what gives you courage. It's courage based on the word of God. So many people say, I'm going to be strong and I'm going to be bold, and they get in front of the mirror in the bathroom, I am going to tackle the world today. You're not really going to do that. That's a false bravado. Because we're frail as humans. When you think under your own power, you're just trying to gin up courage. And it won't work. That just shows you how weak you really are. Those who depend on the Lord are the strong ones, not those who try to do it in their own power and tell themselves that I'm tough and I'm strong and I'm going to handle this. You're really weak. Okay, before we close today, I always hear about the children. I would be remiss if I close without mentioning our children and grandchildren. The question always gets asked, What about the world my children or grandchildren are growing up in? So let me ask you a question. Do you think God made a mistake bringing your little one into the world we live in now? Do you think when little Johnny was born, he went, "Darn, I didn't mean to do that"? I don't think so. Don't feel sorry for or fear for your kids because the world they're going to grow up in is not what it used to be. You know, Joe always tells us about his childhood and growing up. Where I grew up in the inner city down in St. Louis, I had a great time. We ran the streets from the moment we finished our chores until the streetlight came on. Didn't matter. We were running the neighborhoods. Not a care in the world. You can't do that now. Heck, I took my grandkids down there and my wife almost shot me. They didn't kill me, but she almost did. And it's just not the way it used to be. But you have to remember this. God created them and called them for the exact moment and time that they're in right now. Their life wasn't a coincidence or an accident. Said it before. God didn't make some mistake and say, "Oh, man, I wish little Billy, I hadn't let that happen." There are no coincidences in the plan of God. They're in the exact time they need to be. He knows your child can handle whatever challenge they face in life. He created them specifically for it. Don't be scared for your children, but be honored that God chose you to be a parent for the children of this generation that is facing the biggest challenges of our lifetime. Rise up to the challenge. Step forward. Be counted on. Raise Daniels, Davids, Esthers, and Peters. Raise them up to know the power they walk in as children of God. Teach them to walk in faith, knowing that God is in control. God isn't scratching his head, wondering what he's going to do with this mess of a world. We're doing that. We're sitting around saying, "I have no idea what's going to happen. Man, oh man, who's going to win the next election and am I going to keep my job?" God knows all that already. He's not wondering what's going on. And he's not wondering about the plan he has for your children. It's already there. Teach them to walk in faith, knowing that God is in control and that God isn't scratching his head wondering what he's going to do with this mess of a world. Empower them to know they can change the world. You say, "Okay, now you're sounding like somebody else that has a big church in another town that just gets up there and looks good." Well, I'm going to give you the answer. I not only look good, but I have the answer right here. How can they do that, you ask? Evangelize them. Show them how important the spiritual life is through your life. If it's not important to you, it won't be important to them, I promise you. If your spiritual life is an accident that you sometime remember, you know what's going to happen to your children? Their spiritual life is going to be an accident. Your grandchildren, you have such an influence on them. Step up to the plate. Show them how important it is. Make the Word of God number one in your life, the study of the Word of God. Get the Bible class, put them in prep school so you can get up here in the auditorium and study the Word of God. It's the most important thing you can do, period. Because you know what? That shows them how important the spiritual life is. And the first thing you have to do is evangelize them. Every chance you get, day after day, week after week. And you say, "Well, how do I do that?" They get tired of it. You don't have to be ramming it down their throat, duct tape them to a chair and say, "Okay, you're going to listen to this, Billy." No, you can do it as the things you do, things that happen around you. There's plenty of ways to do it. Don't teach them to be fearful and disheartened by the state of the world, but hopeful they can do something about it. How? to their spiritual life. They can be a part of an army of clear-thinking people that God can use to drive back the darkness and make him known all over the world. Starts with our children and grandchildren associated right here with this church and those at Baraka and others like it. You can always teach them to love music and to do other things. You can't always evangelize them because they grow up. It's too late many times when they're gone and they get sucked into the cosmic system. And then they get spit out somewhere down the road. It's too late then. Now's the time. Here's an important point. Don't let your fear steal the greatness God has placed in them. If you're fearful of this world and what's going on, they're going to be fearful. It's amazing. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we had an armadillo in our front yard, and it was nasty looking. And I showed my granddaughter, and my wife made the comment, you know, you can get leprosy from them, and then told her. She was petrified that she's going to get leprosy. Because why? She took that fear and applied it to herself. Laura wasn't being fearful. She was making a statement. But from that, my granddaughter became fearful. She wouldn't even walk by where that thing was at. Fortunately, it disappeared. I don't know how that happened, but it was gone. You can't pass on your fear to them. It will steal the greatness that he placed in them. Here's a principle. I know it's hard to imagine them as anything besides our sweet little babies, and we just want to protect them from everything that could ever be hard on them. But they were born at such a time as this, or they would not be here. Every person in all of history has been placed in the time that they were in because of God's sovereign plan. He knew that Daniel could handle the lion's den. He knew David can handle Goliath. He knew Esther could handle Haman. He knew Peter could handle persecution. And he knows your child or grandchild, evangelized and taught the word of God, can handle what they will have to face in the future. You don't have to worry about that. Pray for them after you evangelize them. Teach them God's word in everything that you do. Doesn't have to be a lesson. Take them out to the park. There's plenty to teach them. Take them out in the country, farm. There's plenty of things you can teach them. But there's always a teaching moment when it comes to the word of God. And if you miss the opportunity, you'll never get it back. So some final points. I'm going to call them refrigerator points. We are to do our duty until we die, or the rapture occurs, and never, ever, ever quit. You say, what's my duty? Get to Bible class. Take in God's word every day. There's no class tomorrow. Are you going to let the loose end drag and get up and do something that has to do with the study of the word of God? What about Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? And then on the 29th, are you going to make your way back here? Are you going to have something else to do? Never, ever quit. We need to do our duty until we die. And if we get fortunate enough to be the rapture generation, guess what? All the better. Apply what we know without fear and grow in grace. You say, well, I know all that. I don't need to know that. There's somebody who used to come to this church and would listen for 5 minutes and he'd read a book he brought. And when he had a chance to talk to him, he said, oh, I already know where he's going with that 5 minutes into the class. So 5 minutes in, he'd whip out his book and that's what he'd start doing, reading the book. To me, that's a problem. Why show up at all? Because I guarantee you in 5 minutes, you don't know where these classes are going. Apply what we know without fear and grow in grace. Do not be embarrassed to be a Christian. And that's pretty fashionable today. Don't be embarrassed to be different. You say, well, what's different about it? Because if you apply the Word of God, you're not going to be out coming up with some idea to handle a situation. When people say, what are you doing? Nothing. Well, what are you doing about all this stuff? Nothing. What do you mean nothing? Can't be. We got to do something. No, I'm not doing anything. They either think you're crazy or they ask, how can you be like that? Nothing to do. I'm going to Bible class. I'm applying what I learned. Here, I'd like to give you a book. I'd like to tell you about it. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's where you're going to find. I mean, that opens so many doors. And I love it when people say, we got to do something. What are you doing? Nothing. You're not doing anything? No, nothing. I sat on my front porch and I watch it happen. And I'm enjoying life. I don't care what happens tomorrow about our country. I care about what happens in my spiritual life. And that's what you all should care about. And guess what? Then you'll pray for the nation. You'll pray for our leaders. You'll do your duty. But you're not going to be concerned at all. Because there's nothing you can do to fix it. Hate to break that to everybody. What you're doing right now is the only thing you can do to fix it. And if you don't get with it, it may never be fixed. So don't be embarrassed to be Christians, to be different. We have been entrusted with His saving gospel, and the sheer magnitude of its content must be our motivation. Do not be afraid to give the gospel. What an awesome responsibility. He left us with the gospel to present to others. And so many people are afraid to do it. The door's opened. You could walk right through it 10 times, but we fail to do it. I don't want to say anything. I'm not saying push it down the throat. I'm not saying go knock on the next door and hey, open up. I'm going to give you the good news of the gospel. I'm not saying that. Don't tell Joe I said it either. I'm telling you, don't be afraid when the opportunity presents itself. You need to present the gospel. He left it with us. That's our duty. You must have a personal sense of destiny. And you know what? That's problem-solving device number 6. We'll get there. And that's where you leave your agenda behind and you pick up God's agenda right here. Number 6. To me, that's the pivot. That's where you pivot, right there. And then it gets serious with personal love for God, impersonal love for others, sharing the happiness of God and occupation with Christ. But nothing happens when you put your agenda behind. Time to put it behind and get with God's agenda. I leave that bubble up there. I stole that from Joe. You must learn to become completely dependent on the grace of God to provide everything. God uses grace-oriented believers who rely on Him for everything rather than the things that they have or the people in their life. I don't care what you have. What did Paul say? I learned how to be content with something, nothing. Doesn't matter to him. Abundance, little. No matter what is going on in this country or our personal lives, and you need to remember that, doesn't matter. We must have confidence that God is always working behind the scenes on our behalf. So we will fulfill our mission, complete our duty, and guess what? That means blessings for us and glory for Him. Glory for God. It's that simple. Remember, when we focus on the problem, there is fear. When you focus on the solution, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, there is courage. What does the Bible say when we suffer for the cause of Christ? Rejoice. There's no room for belly aching. I almost used another word. Begin with a B. There's no room for that. Quit your complaining. Go back and look at last week, and probably most of us would be appalled at the things we complained about. Forever forward, right? Principle, remember that God's grace and plan are greater than any circumstance you face. And I'm attacking these points from different angles. Some of you say, well, I thought you mentioned that earlier. Yeah, I did that way. Now I'm coming in this way and mentioning it another way. It's that important. Psalm 31:24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait on the Lord. Psalm 91:4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may take refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a wall. I believe we could need this verse in the future. And Jesus uses a metaphor that I will hold you and hide you under my wings. He will protect us under his wings. It's a great verse, especially for what seems to be happening in our country today. But we just have to remember that no matter what, God is working behind the scenes on our behalf. You know, he takes our mistakes and he adjusts it all to fit within his perfect plan without tampering with our volition. Is that not amazing? I guess I get excited about the little things. Everybody else just, you know, have you ever thought about that? That he navigates us through all this stuff without messing with our volition. And we all make mistakes and we all fail, yet it all weaves together like a tapestry of perfection to complete his will for us, this country, this everything. To me, it's pretty amazing. Remember that God's grace and plan are greater than any circumstance you'll ever face. And then we'll do Psalm 31:24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait on the Lord. We've got to wait on him. Remember, God answers prayer in his timing, not yours. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may take refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a wall. 11, living copacetic inside the bubble allows us to fight the good fight from a position of victory. We're on the winning team. And I heard this, saw it, I think Paul was actually sent it to me. It's like videotaping a football game. It's like Joe videotaping the Alabama game. On the way home, somebody calls and said, man, you're not going to believe Alabama won the game. Well, he didn't know that. Well, now he knows. He goes home, though, turns on his DVR, and he watches the game. He sees the fumbles. He sees the interceptions. He sees the penalties. But there's one thing that he can't forget. He already knows who's won. The same is true for us. We already know who wins this game. We do. We're on the winning team. We need to act like that. We need to act like we're on the winning team. Fight from a position of victory, not defeat. And when you see Christians wringing their hands, they're fighting from a position of defeat. They have no confidence in their eternal future. Or they'd get themselves a rocking chair and sit on the front porch and say, bring it on, baby. Whatever happens, I'm good with it. Because I'll be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But too many believers want to fight from a position of defeat. You know, Satan lost when Christ went to the cross. He's on the losing team. We win. And you need to live your life like that. 1 John 4:4b. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's kind of nice. Romans 8:31-32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I told you earlier and showed you in the Bible, the Word of God, where we're priests, we're kings, and one day we're going to sit with Christ and judge those who judged us. That I know a lot of you thinking, I like that. I could get into that. You're probably not going to get to judge those people, okay? You're going to have too much fun with that. Romans 8, 35 and 38 and 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, or sword? For I am convinced that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Well, that takes us back to the winning team, right? That takes you back to what team are you on? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's as simple as it can be. Faith alone in Christ alone. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And we all know John 3:16. If you've done that, then you're on the right team. You're on the winning side. But you've got to make sure you stay in the bubble, which means you have to keep out of personal sin. And when you do, you have to rebound to get back in. Right there it is. Got to stay in fellowship. And you do that by keeping the sin nature under control, checking yourself out consistently in 1 John 1:9. If you've got to get the Bible class, right there, the Logos, he's going to teach us. And you got the pneumatikos over here. It goes down in your noose and becomes gnosis. Do you believe it? Can you transfer it over here as epinosis so you can use it in the cardia? And then it becomes critical. Will you or will you not have the courage to apply it? And if you do, you will build confidence. And that's something I hammer into the heads of prisoners every day. You have to have confidence that it works. Otherwise, when you get out, all this over here won't mean a thing if you never use it. I'll see you back here in a few months. But if you continue to take in God's word, you continue to use it, you will build confidence and it will become the path of least resistance. And when you don't have a job and Fred comes and says, would you just sell drugs for me one more time? You'll say, sure, I need the cash. But with confidence, the word of God works. You'll say, nah, I don't think so. Because you know God's going to provide. Can you learn the attributes of God? We used to teach them in prep school, but I talked to kids that were in prep school, not a one of them can remember them. You need to hammer these home to your kids. He's immutable. He will never, ever change, and he never fails to answer his promises, ever. He's never going to lie to you. He knows everything. And on top of that, he's all powerful. How do you keep the outside pressures of adversity from becoming inside stress of the soul? 10 problem-solving devices. There you go. That breach is going to open. Are you going to shut it or are you going to leave it open? I'm just trying to challenge you before we close. Do you know the 10 problem-solving devices? You say, yeah, I know them up to doctrinal orientation, but what about personal sense of destiny? What about personal love for God? critical one, impersonal love for all mankind. You cannot handle the people test in your life without impersonal love. It won't happen. It will not happen. This one, the 39 irrevocable things we get as believers in Jesus Christ, and one revocable, filling of the Holy Spirit. God takes care of that with 1 John 1:9. And you get his righteousness, his eternal life, his sonship, his heirship. Remember I said we were kings and priests, part of our heirship, royalty, priesthood, and on it goes. You've got to get with the program. I always try to teach basics up here so that you can recall them. Think about the things you need to use. These are simple things. Some of you are probably thinking, that guy's an idiot. I know all this. Good. If you know it all, I'm glad to be an idiot. We must wait on the Lord and we must have patience. God's timing is not our timing. This is hard to do, especially when you see our once great country imploding, being dismantled day after day. We don't get bitter over it because we know God is in charge and God is allowing this as part of his plan. So we stay copacetic, continuing our advance and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. And I hear this all the time, and I mentioned it earlier, what can I do? What can we do is not difficult. It may be difficult because of the circumstances, but it's certainly not complicated. What we can do during these troubling times, Christians need to get to Bible class. Fill these seats for our pastor and make sure your spiritual life is in order. And that means to study the Word of God every day and never, ever quit. Not hard. You just got to do it. Say, well, I don't have any time. I'm working overtime and, you know, I'm working from home, so I'm a little tired and I just can't make it. Not an excuse. But because we don't get the Bible class and fill the seats, and we won't do this, then we may end up losing our country. Never forget, as goes your spiritual life, so goes this nation. And there's no way around it. You want to save the nation? It's important to you? Get with the program. If you don't, I don't want to talk about it. I want to talk about the Word of God, not anything else. And I'll tell you something else. If you want to talk about all these other things, that's great. But not with me. Because my response is we all need to be doing this. And if we do this, it shows we really care about our country. Because as goes your spiritual life, so goes the country. So don't tell me you love your country and all these great things, but yet you won't spend 15 minutes a day studying the Word of God. Because if you did, the country would change. So the challenge is to you, to all of us, including me, to stay the course. And if you love our country, you will. And if you don't, then you'll get whatever happens to us. We'll get what we've sown. Never forget, as goes your spiritual life, so goes this nation. There's no way around it. Every one of us can do it, and if enough of us do it, then God will change the country through us. Get your eyes off man. They can't save us. Our faith is not in man. Our faith is in God, and that is how we save our country. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And one of the great promises, a lot of waiting going on in this though, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait. It's an imperative. It's commander's intent. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Another imperative in the Hebrew. And let your heart, and in the Hebrew, in the imperfect tense, it's keep on letting. And let your heart keep on letting your heart take courage. Yes, wait. Another imperative mood, a command for the Lord. So it says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and keep on letting your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord. The only way we will survive all this and deliver our beloved country from totalitarianism is to put our spiritual life into overdrive. Well, I hope it's made sense. I've given it to you straight and as clear as I can. And I pray you're encouraged and will keep up your advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity. So we're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to do Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, as a closing hymn. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word, and we know your word never comes back void. May we take what was taught here today and apply it to our lives and circumstances. And Father, before we close, we ask for your continued blessings on our pastor and his family. We pray you return him to us safely, rested, and relaxed. And we lift these prayers in the name of your anointed Son, our Savior, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.